Let's have a word of prayer.
Oh, Father, we just thank you for your marvelous love toward us in and through Christ. Thank you, Christ, for your wonderful intercession. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your filling, that we could go on to go on, Lord, this most holy calling. So thank you, oh, Lord. Bless these stammering lips today as I read your word. Holy Spirit, give me recall and the scriptures to explain the scriptures. The scriptures teach the scriptures. But we need you, Holy Spirit, your power. So empower us to receive the word. It becomes life in us. For Christ's sake and his glory, we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. So, the topic is God, the Holy Spirit. What's the scripture say? And I'm going to touch on history and mystery. Lynn and I was watching some documentary coming against the Bible. And as I'm watching it, I'm like, wow, they always come against the history of the scriptures. Time, states, places, people, but they never come against the mystery. God, Christ in you, the resurrection of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. They never come against those things because they don't know them. And even us, you know, that we don't stop short, just believe in the historical account, but not the mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit indwells us too. So, that's the mystery. So I'm going to touch on that a little bit, on the history and the mystery. Now, growing up as a Catholic, I didn't even have the history. They never taught us the scriptures, but they would teach a few things from the scriptures, like Christ being God, the Holy Trinity, the virgin birth. But then when they get to the cross, they preach an in-between place called purgatory, where you suffer for your sins and pay to get out, which is nowhere in the scriptures. And so praise the Lord for his word that straightened me out and give me new life.
Steve's on there.
Oh, okay, hi, Steve. So, all right, going on, John chapter 3. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to read probably the first 18 verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto them, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it's coming or where it goes. So it is, everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we know, and testify what we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, here's the testimony that Christ came down from heaven. So before he came down, I was asking somebody this question yesterday, as they were celebrating Christmas, before Jesus was in his mother's stomach, where was he? And they said they didn't know. So I explained how he was God in heaven. And they were coming along a little bit. And then I says, they shall call his name Emmanuel. And the person looked at me and says, what's that mean? That means God with us. And she was startled, taken back, and she says, boy, I never knew that before. And what an opportunity as people you know, celebrate Christmas, although we know the truth of that. But that just hit her. Now, that's the spirit. If she knows the history of it now, that's what Emmanuel is interpreting. Virgin shall conceive a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. That's the history of the virgin birth. Now the mystery turns into, by the power of the Spirit, Christ dwelling in you. When the Spirit indwells us, in the Word of God just becomes life to us. We start living by the Word of God, by every word. We don't walk by sight like we used to. And now we're in the warfare between the flesh and the spirit, which I'm going to talk about a little bit. But he came down from heaven. He was God who became a man. These things are so essential to believe these things. Now, the reason I believe the Trinity in the Catholic Church is because they said it was a church doctrine. They would never say it was a Bible doctrine, because in my day, you weren't allowed to read the Bible. If you read it, it was a sin, because you didn't have a priest to interpret it for you. Now they let you read it, but you have to read the footnotes in the Catholic interpretation when you read your Catholic Bible. You can't just read it and pray, God, show me the truth according to this word here. So that's just not permissible in the Catholic Church, because the hierarchy, or, you know, the Pope is the little Christ on earth, and well, the so-called priest that can forgive your sins, and they're all intermediates, they're all intercessors between God and man, Mary, the saints. And praise the Lord, when I read the Bible, he got me beyond all them, and then Christ came to me, Christ indwelt me, and the history of Christ became the mystery, Christ in me. I was born again, I'm born in the Spirit. I got new life in the Spirit. God is working now, and I see it in myself, and I'm but can't say nothing but thank you, Lord. So, now as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now I'm on verse 15, John 3:15. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now this word believeth means I once believed, and the ETH in the Greek means it happened and it's continuing. So when they put that believeth on there, that's what that ETH means. It's continuing. So this faith that he gave him almost 50 years ago is continuing on, and it's still working. Like it begun a good work in me, and it's continuing to work. So that's the ETH in the King James, believeth. Now, the belief, I always thought, was just a mental assent to the truths. Like, Christ died, Christ rose, Christ is the Son of God. I said the prayer, I'm saved. No, have you believed to the sense trusted, relied on, cling to one object of faith, Christ? If you read the Amplified New Testament, it's the Amplified Bible, everywhere it says believe or believeth, it says trust, rely, cling to. 180 times or more it's mentioned in the New Testament, and it always has those parentheses besides believe. Trust, rely, cling to. Because they just don't want you to have a historical sense of the word without the mystery of it. Christ dwelling in you, a living, live Savior. And when I was watching that program with Linda, they never mentioned the resurrection either of Christ. Because the resurrection is the mystical part of the gospel. The history is, yeah, he died for your sins, and you got to know that. You got to know the history. Yeah, he's God, the eternal Son. The Trinity is the truth. Yeah, you got to know that. But has it turned into life for you? Do you have the life in you? Do you have that very life of Christ dwelling in you? Well, that's the mystery of the new birth. You must be born again, or you'll never see the kingdom of God. Many are going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this and didn't I do that? But you were never born again. Spirit of God never dwelt in you. I never knew you, says Christ. Matthew 7. All right, so back to John 3. Whoever believes, trusts, relies, and clings to him should not perish but have eternal life. And we're all familiar with this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now there again, in my witnessing, as I'm witnessing, I use this verse because some people only know one verse in the Bible, and that's John 3:16. So I'm able to explain to them or ask them, what kind of love is this? Is this like you're my human love that has conditions and qualifications? Or is it the love of God where the Son dies and we get loved as a result? And, you know, and believe. Their belief, most people's believing is just the history. I believe the facts. I'm saved. And are you born again? Have you got the testimony of the Spirit in you? You have that life of the Spirit in you. So you must be born again. Okay, so explaining belief to them, won't perish. That means die and perish in hell forever, but have everlasting life, unending, life that only God can give you. We dwell in death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So, verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Why didn't he come to condemn the world? Because the world was already condemned. We were condemned from Adam. We were condemned in Adam. So we come forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. There's none who does good. There's none righteous in God's sight. The flesh profits nothing. So there's nothing good in man. You got to see it. Now, you might know the history of it, but you know the mystery. What's the mystery of none good and none righteous? You walk in life abhorring yourself. You know, the more we see evils all around us happening as our country goes down and down, we should see it and see it in ourselves, too. Wow, I'm capable of that very thing. If God hadn't born me again and given me the Spirit, I had no power over that. I can't fight that. Yeah, well, God does the battle. God gives the victory. Christ has won the battle already. The battle's already won. Praise his name. So, he that believeth in verse 18, on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So, I don't use this verse enough as I'm reading it again. You know, and they say, I don't believe in Christ the way you believe on it. No, I got 100% Savior. No confidence of man. Man's a zero. You want to come that way to Christ? No. Well, what kind of Savior you got? 80%, 75%. So it's 75% Christ and 25% you. And most people will agree with that. And I say, well, which way should it be? And most people at that point will say it should be 100% him. So now you see, you don't believe. You know, most people say, you're right, I don't. So, you know, you don't have to wait to be condemned. The Bible says you're already condemned. Already. You're walking around a condemned person. You're just waiting until you die and drop right into hell. Judgment and hell. You're already condemned. So this faith that God gives us is a supernatural faith. This is a work of God. It goes just beyond the history of what the scriptures are saying. It goes to the spirit, the mystery of it. So you got to know the history. You got to know the scriptures. And then the mystery, it's the spirit that quickens, that gives life. But I said, don't marvel at these things. It's the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. In fact, that's in John 4. Okay, let's look at John 4 there about that scripture. About the woman at the well. And I didn't have this one written down, although I did look at it while I was studying. Okay, verse 24. John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So, the flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit that quickens, the spirit that gives life. I was looking for that scripture in John 4, too. I think that's at the end of it. But anyway, the flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit that quickens.
Exactly.
Oh, I just read that, huh? Okay, anyway, we got to go on. So, now looking at this faith, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten, whoever believes on him. Now, I'm kind of going over this in a witnessing mode. This is what I usually do when I'm stopping people and talking to them, and they say they believe in Christ. Well, let's go to John 1:12 and see about believing. Okay, John 6:63 is that the flesh profits nothing, it's the spirit that quickens. All right, and so turn to John chapter 1. Now, they say they believe in Christ, so let's test this faith. It says, to as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the children, sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And verse 13 goes with it. There's no period between these two. Which were born, there again, you must be born again. Or not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of the man, but of God. So here's the new birth, being born again, and it's a work of God. And it's a main work, I say, of God the Holy Spirit, applying these truths and applying the cross and Christ divinity to your life, giving you new life. So we were born, in other words, you receive them. How do you receive them? Not by the will of the blood, not by the will of the flesh, not by the will of man, but of God. So it's a spiritual thing, not I'm giving you a gift, just take the gift. That's fleshly. That's the history. But the mystery is, it's a work of God. It's not by the will of man. It's not by the will of our flesh. The flesh profits nothing, but of God. For it's God who wills and works of his good pleasure. Who gets all the glory? Christ. What's the Holy Spirit doing? Glorifying Christ. That's his job. We'll go over that scriptures. Okay, so we got the new birth. The Spirit worked it in us. The wind blowing, it blew on us. It turned us. We know the history of the scriptures now. He is God in the flesh. He has paid for all sins. He is risen from the dead. There's nothing I could do to earn my way. I can't even believe or repent because that's my work. And I'm doing it in the flesh. That profits nothing. So now by the will of God, I'm born again. The Spirit comes through the Word to me, turns me around, my heart's changed. The Spirit indwells me. I'm able to follow Christ now. I'm able to live by the Scriptures. Because I'm born again. I got the Spirit of God in me. So how does this life look? How does it work out? And a few examples in there. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. This is how the life of the Spirit works out in us. Now, this thing... everything the Bible says, which is some passages that I'm picking out here to go over the new birth. So, 2 Peter chapter 1. So, 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going through the first six verses. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them to obtain like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. Okay, so this is the Holy Spirit's power, the divine power, because the Holy Spirit's divine, and he's the Spirit. He blows where he wills. He works how he wants to work, when he works, where he works. It's God the Holy Spirit working. And so is the divine power, things that pertain to life and godliness. If you're still trying to live the life and be godly, can't do it. You need the Spirit to do it through you. Because all you can do is try and fail and try and fail. And when God does the work, it works because God's at work in you. So look at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, we hear the word of God, we hear the history of it, and the Holy Spirit makes it real to us. It becomes a mystery of God dwelling in us now, and it's God producing in us life and godliness. Up until then, we're just dead in sin. with dead men walking. But now the life of Christ comes, the Holy Spirit empowers us, and we're able to live a godly life after godliness. So, and it's spirits at work in us. And what do we have? Great and precious promises. Just think of that. When was the last time you got a great and precious promise from the Lord? I mean, the Bible's, I forget, 5,300 promises, something like that.
Depends on who you read. Some people say 3,000, 3,500, 5,000.
Okay. So thousands of promises in there. And these are divine promises, and these are precious promises, and these are the ones that we live, the divine nature is living through us. That nature needs promises. Now, as we live in the flesh, you know, we need some things just to live the life in the flesh. You know, food, we need water, you know, and so things like that. We need clothes. So that's just in the flesh. But in the spirit, in things of godliness, we need the Holy Spirit by these precious promises. So when I read the scriptures, I should be asking the Lord to quicken me to these precious promises that I get life by them. The thing that's coming to my mind, probably 3 years ago, I heard 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now I heard it over and over, but then when it became like the spiritual promise to me, it became life. Although I already had the life in Christ, but that scripture explained things so well. He who knew no sin became sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. And since then, I probably have given that scripture out maybe a couple thousand times on the streets. Probably exaggerating the numbers, but you got to watch us evangelists. We kind of do that. Linda's always saying to me, it wasn't that many. But I talked to hundreds. No, you didn't. I was with you. You talked to six people. So 2 Corinthians 5:20, he hath made him, the Father has made his Son, Christ, to be sin, S-I-N, for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, when I got that precious promise, I says, wow, what a great recap scripture on Christ become sin for us and then us becoming righteousness in him. And but that speaks to your heart. I had a lady in line today at the store. There's a big long line at the Coach store, Burlington. So I just start talking to the lady in front of me, and she goes, oh, no, I'm still trying to be good to get saved. Didn't I preach Christ? I was saved by grace. She goes, yeah, that's what the Bible says. And then she says, she quoted me a couple verses. I'm like, how do you know these verses? She says, oh, my church, they're just letting me take over the evangelism, and what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? I said, but you don't know righteousness yet. You don't know Christ. You haven't had the new birth. She's like, you're right, but I could still be the evangelist. I'm like, you think it's going to produce any fruit after the flesh? Not going to produce anything after the spirit, because the spirit hasn't quickened her yet. And she just doesn't have it in her heart because the spirit hasn't moved on her. I told her I'd pray for her, and I give her my phone number. I said, hey, you want me to come and help you with the evangelism? I could teach you to take you guys out. So if that happens, I was available to go. And but my main thing is I want to preach to her. Christ. I probably should have quoted her 2 Corinthians 5:21. Maybe that would have quickened her and I could have explained it to her. I explained that to another lady on the street walking by today, and she goes, boy, I never heard it that way. And what did she hear? Christ plus something you do. And it's finished. The work is done. You must be born again. And it's not because the work is done, but the work is applied to our heart by the Spirit. This is life. These are the precious promises. These things are more precious than gold to me. You know, when somebody says, hey, let me take this promise away from you, give you $1 million, I would pray for enough grace to say no. This exalts Christ. This is my treasure. This Christ. This is my eternal life. It's Jesus Christ. I can't trade you for all this money. You keep the money. And but these are great, precious promises. These things give you the assurance you have eternal life because they're a divine nature. They're a divine work. Remember, the Holy Spirit breathed these scriptures. Holy men were moved by the Spirit to write what they wrote in the Old and New Testament. And so when the Spirit comes to dwell in you, he's bearing testimony to the Holy Scriptures that he wrote. And so God's, do we have the spiritual life or we still live in the fleshy life? Maybe a good commentary on that is Romans chapter 8. Turn to Romans 8. Okay, Romans 8, I'm going to read this chapter 2, probably the first 20 verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So when we're trying to fulfill the law to be righteous, we're walking after the flesh, not after the Spirit. Then when the righteousness of Christ is in us, and the Spirit's in us, it's being fulfilled in us, and we're walking after the Spirit. And what's the law of Christ? To love one another. Now we're loving people because God's doing it through us. And look at verse 5 in Romans 8, 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, I thank the Lord that I was raised on those Ten Commandments, the outward performance of them, to be righteous, because I tried so hard that eventually I died. The very law that I thought would give me life, those Ten Commandments, because Christ wasn't my life yet, I thought if I keep them all the way I'm should, but when God showed me my thoughts and intents of the heart were sin, my judging was sin, my pride, my ego, all sin, then that very law that I thought would bring life in the end, because I thought of myself, I know I did more good than bad, that I will be justified, but that very law condemned me then. It says, guilty on every side. You violated the law in every area. And I says, then I'm going to hell. If the law don't save me, nothing else can save me. If those Ten Commandments can't save me, but I didn't have Christ, I didn't know Christ. And I keep reading the Bible, and all of a sudden, Christ starts getting lifted up a little bit more, a little bit more. I start seeing he's divine. He's God, if he's risen. That's the mystery. I can't get that mystery. And it's hard to believe even the history of it, that there was an empty tomb, and he actually walked out of the tomb. Where else, what history do you go to? To verify others resurrected from the dead. Now, the Lord resurrected a few in the scriptures. The Old Testament, there's a few resurrected. But in the New Testament, who's risen but Christ? And this is the mystery, the resurrection. It seems like the cross is a mystery, how he prayed for every sin, how he became sin. But the history of it, there are so many crosses everywhere. You know, my one example of that is go to the graveyard. See how many crosses you see. Almost every grave got a cross. How many do you think have empty tombs on them? You'll probably never find one with an empty tomb. And me and Linda talk about that. Linda, when I die, maybe the tomb, make it an empty tomb. You know, picture the empty tomb. And Christ is the same. Christ is risen. Because it seems like that resurrection is not so much in the history, it's the mystery. And Christ, after he rose, says, and then in Acts, it says that he only revealed himself to those chosen beforehand. He revealed himself to 12, 500 at one time, the Apostle Paul out of season, and to us that are born again, he's revealed himself to us in his resurrection. And that's life. That's the mystery. So the history of the cross got to become a mystery too, that every sin is paid for. It's not a partial atonement. It's a complete atonement. It's once and for all. It's God dying to save sinful man. It's Christ giving up his life. It's the blood of Christ cleansing us from all sin. And the Bible, Peter calls it precious blood. We're cleansed with the precious blood of Christ. Why? It's a precious promise to Peter. It's precious to us. Because that's God purchased his own church in Acts 20:28 with his own blood. The blood of God purchased the church. That's Christ dying for us wretched sinners and giving us the mystery, knowing that every sin is paid for. We read Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation. Who can condemn you? Christ died for you. Do you condemn yourself? Then you better check and see if you're in the flesh or the spirit. There's now, right now. Right now, as we're teaching here, now there is no condemnation. Right now, no condemnation. Who can condemn you? Christ died for you. If you're in the spirit, you're walking in the spirit. If you're walking after the flesh, you're still seeing the guilt of your sin. Now, so many, as I'm witnessing to them on the street, I had one today. Guy says, no, I'm saved. I'm trusting nothing but Christ. He paid for all my sin. I says, did you sin today? Went to thoughts and intents. He goes, yeah, I did sin. I lost it. I said, who's going to pay for that sin? You know what he said? He is. Why? They could say, okay, I made my decision in the past. So in the past, all my sins paid for. And probably they'll go to the work of, I confess my sins. I repented of it. So now I'm forgiven. And I'm like, well, where's the blood of Christ in all this? Where's the cross in all this? It ain't there. Why? It's after the flesh. They're trying to pay for their sin by confessing it, by saying they're turning from it. And I tell them, look at it, it's already paid for. Christ has paid the full price. There is now no condemnation, right now. And I'm getting fired up on the now. I'm feeling I should go out in the streets and look for some sinners. Tell them, look at now, there's no condemnation. Right now, you don't have to wait till judgment. If God saves them, God's got to do the work. And those, right now, no condemnation, it says, who walk, not after the flesh, but after the spirit. And so many are walking after the flesh, that's why they're doing sin now, and now they're condemning themselves. They did it today, they deserve judgment for it. Because they didn't do nothing to make up for it. They can't do nothing. Christ has already done it. So there's no condemnation. If you're walking after the spirit, you're saying, who can condemn me for that sin? Nobody. Christ has died for me. Anyway, that's the way my mind goes and my faith, you know, and I thank the Lord for it all the time. All right, so we're still in Romans 8, and there again, we say we have the Spirit. We're walking after the Spirit. We read John 3, how that Spirit worked that life in us. He blew new life, blew the Spirit in us. So, and then this is going to give an example of how that Spirit works in us, or he's not working. What is it, you know? So verse 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity, that means hatred against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. Now it can't be subject to the royal law of love that Christ died for me while I was yet his enemy, and he has saved a wretch like me. So then, that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But here's the contrast. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you still have the history of religion, you know what it's written, you know what it says. Yeah, but is it life on the inside? Is it the spirit quickening you? Are you getting into that corner again and the devil's accusing you and you run to Christ and you're free? Oh, and he who the Son sets free is free indeed. You're free of all sin. It's been paid for. He ain't dying again. He dies once for sin forever. The work is done. He's none of his if you don't have the Spirit. If the Spirit don't dwell in you, you're going to go to the flesh, and the flesh is going to be guilty trying to pay for its own sin. And if Christ be in you, and the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness, and that's the Holy Spirit. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, that's the Holy Spirit, dwelling in you in verse 11, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh of the body, you shall live. In other words, Lord, I did this sin again. Thank you. You shed your blood and died for it. I'm not guilty. But Lord, put that sin to death. Kill it, Lord, that I could see myself dying with you to that sin, rising with you, and now you're living in me to conquer the sin, Lord. No human effort, but a divine work of dying with Christ, of being buried with Christ, of rising with Christ. So, and then we mortify the deeds of the body, and we're living in Christ. And he's delivering us from sin. Sin will not have power over us. We're not under the law. We're under grace. And for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are the children of God. Somebody was asking Mark a question in the terminal today, and I was right there, and he was talking about people being martyred for the faith, saint this, saint that. And I kind of stopped him, so I liberty to say, young fella, he says, what's your name? I said, Saint Bob. He was somewhat taken back, like, what do you mean, Saint Bob? I says, I'm a saint. I'm saved by Christ. I'm set apart, sanctified. I got the Holy Spirit dealing with me. And he says, I'll give you Saint Robert, but not Saint Bob. You know, I said, okay, you could call me Saint Robert. You know, and he's from Kensington. And I've been looking to get to Kensington, and he gave me directions how to get there. I could catch the trolley all the way down and get right off there. Takes it right there. I'll have somebody go with me. I even asked him, I said, do you think I should go by myself? He said, no, you should take somebody else.
You could take Robert with you. Robert's the homeless guy.
Yeah, he'd probably come if I give him one Jim said.
Chris,
you don't need no warfare in the flesh.
Warfare.
Okay. So, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's why I told him I was a saint. The Spirit bears witness. I get the Spirit dwelling in me. I don't know why he came to me, but he has. I don't know why he quickened me, but he has. I don't know why he showed me Christ, who he is, and what he's done for me, but he has. And I rejoice in, by grace going forth. And if children, then we're heirs in verse 17. Join heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we will also be glorified together. So one day I was studying that precious promise of being a joint heir. That means when we get to heaven and we're with Christ and it's all over and we're with him, we get everything he has. We're joint heirs with him. Can you imagine that? All everything he's won in his victory and his glory, we're joint heirs with him. He shares it with us. Like we did something to get it, you know, and he did it all, so we did it. So that rejoiced my heart, you know. A joint heir. Oh, hallelujah. And you got to throw this in, too, as we start thinking those things. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not to be worthy to compare with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So a little suffering for a little moment in time and space, and then all the glory of Christ. Wow. And it's coming too. I mean, these promises are true. This word is true. It's being fulfilled. And it will be fulfilled. And hallelujah for the Spirit that dwells in us to live by these promises. And so God does it. So the Holy Spirit's ministry, I'm not going to read these scriptures, but just to go, okay, so we got them born in us again by the Spirit. Now we're walking in the flesh or the Spirit, warfare there. But the Holy Spirit's ministry in and through us, among us, is he regenerates. We went over that in John 3:3-5. He indwells us in Romans 8:11. We went over that. The spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal body by his spirit that dwells in you. That's the indwelling spirit. He anoints us in 1 John 2:20-27. We have the anointing of God, the presence of God, the spirit of God is on us, in us, through us. So, we always got the presence of God with us too. And how did Moses say it? If your presence don't go with me, then I'm not going. I can't go unless your presence goes with me. So Christ says he'll never leave us or forsake us. The Spirit indwells us forever. We have the presence of God. We're anointed. So if the Lord calls us, faithfully calls us, he can do it too. Now, we'll turn to John 16, how he guides us. I don't have this one memorized yet. John 16, 13. John 16:13. Well, if somebody's listening, you haven't listened to Mark's sermons on Sunday recently, tune them in. This John has been so great exalting Christ. And I just pray it continue. I know I'm getting built up in Christ all the time. And so John 16, how the Holy Spirit guides us. Verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. So the Holy Spirit's job on earth now is to glorify Christ, to reveal Christ as Lord and Savior, as our kinsman, as our great hope, as our glorified Lord, as our all in all. He'll glorify me. So before I go on, to the next one, how he empowers us. How about anybody get any thoughts on the flesh and the spirit that they think they should have said? Anybody on the phone or anybody here? I should have stopped earlier and asked. Okay, well, we'll go on if nobody got it.
It's 147.
Oh, okay.
10 and 12 minutes.
Okay, so. Yeah, go ahead.
John 14, he said, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive his mind, and shall show unto you.
That's the Holy Spirit, the He there.
Okay, he shall receive and shall show unto you. And all things. Does that mean that by us witnessing Christ, it's the Holy Spirit working through us to lift up Christ? That
I would say if everything's working, the anointing's working, the presence of the Lord is with you, and I would say you could do it in the flesh just out of pure history.
Yeah, but then you have the Spirit. Spirit's working in you, when you're witnessing about the Lord Jesus, that's the part that the Holy Spirit is lifting up Christ. He's doing it through you. That's what I mean.
Yeah, I would say that's a good point. Yeah, sure. Yeah, and he's going to lift up Christ crucified, too.
Yeah.
So he's going to lift up Christ resurrected, too. Man, we don't preach that resurrection enough. We had a young fellow witnessing on the street the other day, Matt. He came out for the first time and we ran into the terminal 2 weeks ago. Now he's out witnessing with us. And man, he's a good witness, too, about the righteousness of Christ and how Christ being everything. So he's witnessing to the cross to this guy. And he gets pretty much through. And he asks the guy what he thinks. And the guy's like, oh, yeah, I believe Christ died like that. And I says, Matt, you didn't even mention the resurrection. And he went like, oh, I'm so sorry, Bob. What am I doing? You know, and then he starts preaching the resurrected Christ to this guy, and oh, I was just so thankful. You know? So, yeah, he just started preaching Christ risen. It's great. Okay, so So we have this Spirit regenerating us, indwelling us, anointing us, guiding us. And in Micah 3:8, he empowers us. You don't have that scripture memorized, do you? Yeah.
Micah 3:8.
Yeah.
We could get me started with this word.
I don't even know where Micah is.
After Jonah.
Right after Jonah.
I'm just
yeah, so this is Micah, the same flesh that we had, the same Holy Spirit that we have, but he's to come, the same Christ, but the one who's coming is going to die for him. Truly, I am full of power, says Micah, by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment, and of might, and declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. So that's by the power of God, he was declaring his transgression and Israel's sin. So we got to declare that whole counsel of God. Man's a sinner by birth, by practice, and by nature. He's a sinner, and through and through, the complete sinner. He needs a complete Savior. We're preaching 100% Christ. That's the God of all grace. He gets all the glory. And we're preaching man's 100% sinner. Have you come up to the 100% yet? Or is it still 99% Christ and 1% you? Got to be all of Christ, all of him. I had another fellow down at the terminal this morning. He says, nope, not all Christ. I got to have some part of this. You're going to boast in it. You're going to glory in it. I don't think I will. Your heart deceives you right now. Your heart is deceitful, desperately. Look at your trust in your own heart, and you think you won't glory in it because you want to do a work for God. And he says, I don't think I will. And I says, but you probably already done something and said, look what I did. He says, yeah, you're right. I says, your heart's deceitful. You can't trust it. It's wicked, 100% wicked. You need a new heart, a right spirit. And he received the testimony pretty good. So anyway, he empowers us. He sanctifies us. These are great scriptures too. Romans 15:16, turn back to there. Romans 15:16. This is the Holy Spirit sanctifying us. Remember, those, Christ says those he justifies, he also sanctifies. Sets us apart. We're new creatures. We're saints. We're created in Christ Jesus under good works, which he has prepared for us before the world was. That's Ephesians 2:10, right after 8 and 9. We know those verses. By grace you're saved through faith, that you get the God out of work. And to boast for his workmanship. So, hallelujah. Okay, so I'm in sanctification. Romans 15:16, great verse. 15:16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So there's the offering up of the Gentiles being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. He ever lives to make intercession. He's interceding for us. Christ is interceding for us. The Father is interceding. The Trinity is at work in our salvation. It can't be lost. It's a work of God. So look at 2 Thessalonians 2 on the sanctification. This is another great sanctification verse. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So he's chosen us to be sanctified of the Spirit and to believe the truth. There's all the work of God. All glory to our great Christ, Father, Holy Spirit. Great work of God. It's great salvation we have. Partakers of the divine nature. God working in us to will and to do the will of his good pleasure. Praise his name. So then he bears witness. I'm not going to read this. We read it in John 8:16. This is a good bearing witness one too. Turn to Hebrews 10. I've got to read this. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews is a great book on the one-time sacrifice of Christ. If you know any Catholics that read the Bible, tell them to read the book of Hebrews. And it'll set you free from offering Christ over and over again. It's a one-time sacrifice forever. Praise his holy name. Okay, but now we're talking about the spirit bearing witness, Hebrews 10:15. 10:15 says, "Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their heart, and in their minds I will write them, and their sins and iniquity I will remember no more." So that's 15 to 17. So what's he do? Now, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, what's the spirit of life? Love one another. That's the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Love the brothers and sisters. Love your enemies. Do good to those that do bad to you. Pray for those that persecute you, despise you. Bless those that curse you. So this is the royal law of love that the Holy Spirit produces in us so we can love one another. I like that, how he says, beloved brethren, in that last verse we read. Just think, if we start judging somebody in the church, and as soon as we start judging them, we says, they're a beloved brethren. We wouldn't judge them like we would be. We shouldn't be anyway. We should be praying for one another that have faults. And so when we start judging, they're a beloved brethren. When you know they're beloved brethren, you won't judge them so quickly. I probably will because I'm such a Pharisee, but God's love is working in me to overcome these things. Praise of God, I got the power of the Spirit in me. Partaker of this divine work, the Spirit in me. Oh, I marvel at it. I wonder. And the Spirit gives joy. Turn to John 14:17. I don't know, did you get up to this point yet, Mark?
14:17 tomorrow.
Oh, really?
Well, it's part of the passage. I think we're going to start in 12.
Okay.
The plan is in 12 through 17.
All right, this is a preview for tomorrow. John 14, Mark's gone from where, Mark?
12 to 17.
All right, let's read 12 to 17. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, verse 12 in John 14, the works that I do shall he do also, greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And you shall, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that you may, he may abide with you forever. There's the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he came already. This is Christ prophesying this when he was there, and it happened already. Even the Spirit of Truth in verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. That's why I was saying when I was listening to this world report come against the Bible, all they could do is contradict the history. They would never go to verse 17. This is the mystery. Why won't they go there? Because the Spirit of Truth, the world can't receive him because it doesn't see him. Neither does it know him. But we know him, and now he does dwell with us. Christ is saying he will dwell with you after I die and rise. And now he's coming, now he's dwelling in you. So, okay. So, 14:17, I was going for joy. I missed the joy there. All right, let's do 28. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away, come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go to the Father, for my Father is greater than me. There's another spirit where the Spirit gives joy. I can't find that verse. and I wanted to read a devotional on that verse. So here goes the devotional as I'm closing now. Luke 10:20 says, "Do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This is from Matthew Mead, an old Puritan writer. Our Lord called his disciples away from rejoicing in that which was lawful to fix their joy upon an infinitely better object, their names written in heaven. The victory over the powers of hell were sufficient cause for joy, and Christ did not give an absolute prohibition for it, but we may call it a cautionary limitation. Success in duty is too apt to puff up and cause the danger of spiritual pride. And I throw Bob in. We should not terminate our affections in these things when there is a nobler object for our joy to rest upon. The victory over spirits could be your snare. While they are subject to you in one way, spiritual pride may subject you to them in another. And although you conquer, they will overcome. This can be true of all things below that we may look upon a matter of joy. If you have all the comfort and prosperity of the world, do not rejoice in this. You may yet die comfortless. If you possess all the comforts in this world, do not rejoice in this, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Joy in these mercies is not absolutely prohibited, but a higher joy is preferred. All of our spiritual blessings come because our names were written in heaven. We have an interest in the electing love of God and the partakers of the redeeming love of Christ, the Spirit of grace that changed and sanctified us and given us a right to eternal life. We are certainly and distinctly known by God. You only have I known of all the families on earth, Amos 3:2. We are decreed to this by the eternal love of God before the foundations of the world. We are called to it by the preaching of the gospel and actually enter into it when we are renewed and sanctified by the Holy Ghost. The greatest ground of joy imaginable is to have our names written in heaven. Boy, think about that for a while, huh? And he's saying that's the greatest ground for joy we have, Michelle. That talks about the Spirit will give you joy, right?
Now I come to these things I speak to the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in them.
Yeah, that was the one that the Spirit produced in the joy. And this is greater joy that your names are written in heaven. Man, think about those things. So, So that was Matthew Mead there. And remember, in 1 Corinthians 2, the Holy Spirit gives us discernment. And so, hallelujah. And in Galatians 5, the Spirit bears the fruit. Love, peace, patience, joy, kindness, goodness. That's the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. And I read something good on explaining Galatians 5. I went over Galatians 5. I don't know if I'm up to 100 times on Galatians 5. Maybe it's short 50 years of being saved. But I got a cross commentary on Galatians 5 in John. And you'll be here pretty soon, Mark. In John 15:1-5, he's quoting that in the writer that I was reading. He's putting that together with Galatians, the fruit in Galatians. Mm-hmm. And I read that. Wow, it was like scripture jumping out of me. John 15:1-5. In relation to the fruit being produced in Galatians 5, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you could do nothing. So that was the revelation of the study to put Galatians 5 and John 15 together. It was like a revelation. I was like, wow. So many times I read John 15, the vine and the branches, I got that in me. I got the fruit of the Spirit in me being produced by the Spirit. And it's like, boom, it came together today. That was like, I was so exciting about studying the scriptures. You know, those two parts of the scriptures came together. And that got me excited. But I'm more excited that my name's written in heaven.
Yeah.
Hallelujah, because we don't understand things like the truth.
Yeah, we're going to talk about that passage tomorrow, too, that our names are
written. Oh, are you?
I think it's
so, and here's one of the blessings of the Spirit. When Linda and I was recently in Pittsburgh, I visited this church from a friend, a young fellow who used to disciple. He's an African-American guy, and he used to live at the house. And now we went to a church he's pastoring, and he's going to a Reformed seminary at the same time studying. And he's pastoring the church, so I went to visit him last time we were there, and here's the note he gave me afterwards. I don't know. I guess he knew I was coming. He used to call me Pops. He calls me Pops. I am forever grateful for the investment that you made in my life as a young man. You preached the word of God to me. You ministered the things concerning our Lord Jesus Christ to me. You discipled me in the faith. I am the man I am today because of the seeds of the gospel that you sowed in my life. Praise God. He has blessed your labors and given an increase. I got saved. My mom and brother got saved. My sister and brother-in-law got saved. Chris, whoever he is, and his girlfriend got saved. The pastors right in Uganda, how they got saved, and many more. At your home with you and Linda, I've learned the way of family worship that has blessed my life greatly. Now the boys say before bedtime, Dad, read us the Bible. Read us the Bible. I love you and can't wait to have that dinner with you and catch up. May our Lord Jesus grant us more days of fellowship, praise. Now to him alone is worthy the honor and praise, now and forevermore. Fellow soldier and son, Sam Smith. So I just got that. I marvel. God could produce fruit through this vessel. You know, it's got to be a power outside myself. All I had in the meantime was me, myself, and I, my Holy Trinity. Hallelujah. I died to that. And now it's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit working. And when God produces fruit like that, I just marvel because I know it's a work of God. I pray. I always have that same attitude, oh, glory to Christ, nothing to me. And just so thankful that we had this opportunity to minister to this guy. And we were just out on the streets witnessing my son Bob and I, and he's under the line smoking a cigarette somewhere, telling us how he got saved because he did this and he did that. And after 6 months, God saved him. And somebody gave him a car in the ministry, wrecked a car, got $3,000 from it, bought a plane ticket, went to Uganda. When he was over there, he started a Grace Labors Church that still goes on, and preaching grace. And he found a Ugandan wife, and she's back with him. And man, what a godly woman she is, too. Grace, godly woman he got there. And now he's a pastor of the church. I probably think he's too young to pastor the church. But praise God, huh? Call Spurgeon young. He calls others young. If that's his will, you know. So time.
Probably 30 by now, I think.
Oh, he's in his 30s.
Yeah, he's 30s.
Because Jim was in his early 20s when we hooked up with him. That was like 2011.
Yeah, he came to DR with me in like 2014, I think it was.
Yeah.
So that was already 8 years ago.
Yeah, I'm sure he's in his early 30s. He just seems young to us because when he was with us, he was very young.
He had the long dreadlocks.
Yeah. Oh, that was so funny. He had dreadlocks. We're thinking, how is that going to work out?
And he came, he's like, Mark, I don't know what to do. I can't cut them off. They were down to here, all the way down his back. But I know I should, but I don't want to. What should I do? Well, I got some scissors in my house.
And his dad, he offered to pay. He said, I'll give you $200. Get that haircut. Finally, the Holy Spirit.
All right, let's close in prayer. Jim, you want to close us in prayer? Sure.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we've had together to open your word, to hear about Christ. Oh, Lord, that your word would go forth and touch our hearts and illuminate our minds, Lord, with Christ. Fill us with that mystery of Christ in our hearts. And give us the joy. Oh, give us that peace that passes all understanding. We can have peace with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a marvel it is. Lord, thank you for Brother Bob and the word today, Lord. Lord, send us forth with your blessing. Help us to honor you and worship you in spirit and in truth. And bring us back to this place tomorrow, Lord, that we can come and worship you. You bless Pastor Mark in his preparation. And thank you so much, Lord, for your grace for us in Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Okay.